DiscerningHearts.com, in cooperation with the Institute for Priestly Formation, presents Salvation Begins Now, Last Things First, with Deacon James Keating. Deacon Keating is the Director of Theological Formation at the Institute for Priestly Formation, located at Creighton University in Omaha, Nebraska. Deacon Keating has conducted over 400 workshops in the areas of morality and spirituality. He is also the author of numerous books, including The Way of Mystery, Listening for Truth, and Spiritual Fatherhood. Salvation Begins Now, Last Things First, with Deacon James Keating. I'm your host, Chris McGregor. Talk to us about heaven.
Well, heaven is, of course, our deepest desire. And when I say it's our deepest desire, I mean that it is so implanted in us by God that we spend a big majority of our life looking for it, really seeking it out. But because of our sinfulness and our limitations, we sometimes can be overcome by the fatigue of time and the fatigue of our limitations as mortal human beings. And a great tragedy is that we lose our way, and some people even become uninterested in heaven. It seems so far down the road that people don't believe that it's real, and we get so distracted by so many other things that we forget that it's the most real of all things in reality. And it was Pope Benedict, when he was a theologian, wrote what I think is probably the best description of heaven or what heaven is. And he said that you are only in heaven when and in so far as you are in Christ. So we are only in heaven when and in so far that we are in Christ. There's lots of accretions built around heaven, physical imaginative images about gold highways and mansions and things like that that we human beings need on occasion to rely upon to help us to anticipate or desire something. But that little tiny definition by Joseph Ratzinger is probably the best description of heaven there has ever been. How do you know you're in heaven? You know you're in heaven when you're in Jesus. And to the extent that you're not in Jesus, you're not in heaven.
Mother Teresa was in heaven, even walking on the earth. Is that what you're saying?
All heaven begins now. If we're not in heaven now, we'll never be in heaven. So the urgency that the church feels about evangelization is really the urgent longing of God himself to have all his sons and daughters in heaven. So evangelization is not a temporal activity, a program that the church initiates in order to get more members in its church buildings. Evangelization is the urgent longing of God that he shares with us in Christ to fill his banquet hall, the eternal banquet, the eternal wedding feast. And that urgency is in the Father's heart. And it is so deep in the Father's heart that he revealed that heart in Jesus. And at the time that he revealed his heart in Jesus, he gave us everything that is essential for finding our way to heaven. And the essential ingredient, so to speak, of heaven is what he revealed, his Father's heart in the person of Jesus Christ, who took on flesh so that he could live among us and be among us and suffer what we suffer and give us hope that heaven is not something that we are projecting onto the skies. But heaven is actually lodged in the heart of the Father as the Father's deepest desire. And so if we get to Jesus, we're safe. If we get to Jesus, we are in heaven.
From this definition, then, even something very minute can keep us from that heaven, that fullness, that depth of being with Christ.
It's true, because anything that interferes with our communion with Christ is going to make it that much more difficult for us to enjoy the happiness that God wants to share with us. So venial sin is a choice to not be happy. Mortal sin is a choice to never be happy. And unfortunately, we are so sick spiritually that we make decisions not to be happy on occasion, venial sin. And some of us will make decisions never to be happy, mortal sin. But all of heaven and earth, through the grace of God, is working against that drift in us to want to choose our own unhappiness. And of course, the greatest effort to go against the human choice to be unhappy is God's choice to be among us as love. So there's always hope, as long as we breathe, that one day we can see the irrationality of sin and choose instead to be happy by repenting. And of course, this is Jesus' most basic message, to believe in the good news, to repent. And the good news is, as we have just mentioned, that the Father desires you in his home. And the Father's home, of course, is the love that he has for his Son, and the Son's love for the Father. To be in the Spirit is to be home. And that's what the Holy Spirit does our whole lives. The Holy Spirit is continually poured out, and the Holy Spirit responds to us in our pain, in our unhappiness. It's the Holy Spirit who hears the cry of the poor. And in our unhappiness and in our pain, the love between the Father and the Son is poured out through the sacramental life, poured out through the Word of God, poured out through the lives of the saints, to reach us in our unhappiness. And if we surrender and yield, and if we suffer the loss of our sins, and begin to taste something new, if we begin to taste a new pleasure beyond our sins, then we receive this grace to begin heaven now. And that is the purpose of our lives. So we need to be purified, and it can be very difficult because we're going up against the irrationality of sin and the sabotage of our own happiness because of our interior sickness. But God is continually laboring to call us into union with him, by the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, finding us in our pain, healing our desire for sin, and unleashing a new desire, a new taste for the pleasure of happiness, authentic happiness, that resides only in heaven, only in Christ, only in the love between the Father and the Son.
You, in the ministry as a deacon, have, I'm sure, encountered those moments with the dying, and maybe even particular those that the elders in our communities who express the desire to go home. They just are ready to go home. Is that why we think of heaven as a place?
Yes. Again, it's an analogical image, because home means peace. Home means rest. And living a human life is exhausting. It becomes more and more so the older we grow. There tends to be a natural fascination with life in a young childhood, adolescence, 20s, 30s, we're still building things. Once we hit midlife and beyond, we have built what we thought was the meaning of life. And then life sometimes can just become a burden that we carry. Or in its finitude and limit, we actually have experienced a great deal of life. And we know that if we just reduce life to the matter of this world, that there are limitations to our own interest in this world. And as we grow older too and become sick, sickness itself, knowledge of the world that we have, life can become a burden that we wish to hand over. And so it is expressed as almost a relief to die and to go home and to be at peace. But heaven is not a place. It is a transhistorical mystery that actually includes and takes up history, but you can't call it simply a regeneration of this earth or this time. It truly is something that does not discard everything that a person has lived through on earth, but at the same time, it cannot simply be reduced to a more perfect earth. And this is why the greatest way to explain heaven is to jettison images of place and replace those with basically an entry or a sustained availability to the love between the Son and the Father. All words break down when we think about heaven. So again, the core essence of heaven is a relationship, not a place. And the relationship even extends beyond God, obviously, because heaven will only be complete when all the members of the Lord's body are gathered there. This is, again, the great mystery that's very hard to describe. We're both creation and the eternal are coming together, but we are never complete in heaven unless obviously creation and redeemed creation is present there, when the full body of Christ is present there. And remember, it was through Christ that all things were made. So again, his body, his image is groaning for completeness. Salvation is being worked out. So those types of terms indicate to us that whatever heaven is, it is about communion of persons. And it's not about things up in the sky, and it's not about physical perfection. It is about the perfection of communion between God and whoever is in God's Son. That's heaven.
We don't become absorbed into some kind of universal oneness. Mm-hmm. We still retain our identities, don't we?
Correct. And even in the Catechism, it says that all of us will appear in our own bodies before Christ the Judge. All of us will appear in our own bodies. Notice what the Church is affirming there, the beauty and the dignity of our individual identities. And death will not destroy that. We will not enter into some type of amalgam, but we retain our individuality. And this, of course, is usually expressed in the popularized question, like, will I be able to recognize my grandmother or my grandfather or my parents or my wife? And the answer from the Catechism is yes, because they're appearing before God in their own bodies. So there's continuity between the deep, deep love that we've had with our family members and friends here and how we're going to spend eternity. And this should give us a deep consolation. There's no rupture between time and eternity, between earth and heaven. There is a continuity that at first, of course, has to undergo a purification, but it's not a rupture. And so how amazing to think about the Church's affirmation that each of us will stand before Christ in our own bodies. And of course, Jesus himself, by the power of the resurrection, gave us that promise, because Jesus himself rose from the dead in his own body, albeit in the mystery of what is called the transfigured body of Christ, or the glorified body of Christ, as St. Paul called it, where there is continuity and discontinuity at the same time. He can eat fish. At the same time, he can walk through locked doors. Who does that? Only somebody who is now in the mysterious reality of full availability to God. And that, of course, is heaven. Heaven is full and absolute availability to God. And that, of course, makes us fully available to one another. There will be no sin. There will be no wounding in heaven. All relationships in heaven will be pure and fully available to each other's welfare and goodness, holiness, sharing in God's own love. So the body that we have now will be recognizable after death.
We'll return to Salvation Begins Now, Last Things First, with Deacon James Keating in just a moment. Hi, this is Chris McGregor of Discerning Hearts, which is a 501c3 fully tax-deductible nonprofit organization dedicated to evangelization and spiritual formation through the use of new media. Discerning Hearts creates engaging multimedia specializing in podcasts and radio broadcasts, faithful to the teachings of the Roman Catholic Church and its rich, authentic spiritual tradition. We hope that if this has been helpful for you, that you will first pray for our mission. And if you feel us worthy, please consider a charitable donation, which is fully tax deductible, to support our efforts. We charge nothing for any of the programs that are available on Discerning Hearts, and our outreach is literally to the world. Please tell a friend about Discerning Hearts and either download our free apps, which are available at iTunes and Google Play stores, or visit discerninghearts.com. We now return to Salvation Begins Now, Last Things First, with Deacon James Keating. In this time of the new evangelization, our continually called to proclaim that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Do we do that? I mean, is that really a part of that message? I mean, we're supposed to be those proclaimers, but do we realize what we're proclaiming?
Well, again, we do tend to push heaven off to the future. Usually in our imaginations, we're thinking of the fullness, as we noted before, when all of Christ's members have been joined fully to his body and time is complete. And we don't meditate enough on the fact that we will all miss heaven if we don't start living in it now. And we live in it only if it's proclaimed. In other words, only if people have radical conversions, believing that Jesus truly is the visitation of God among us. And of course, once we acknowledge that Jesus is Lord, that's what the word saved means. Once we acknowledge that Jesus is Lord, then we start moving in the direction of full appropriation of our heavenly existence. Now, of course, until death and its definitive constitution enter us and define us, we'll always have the possibility of backsliding from salvation. We'll always have the possibility of perhaps putting blockages between myself and grace. So we never are presumptuous about heaven, even after we have received salvation through baptism and through the ongoing appropriation of faith. We're never presumptuous because we know intimately how weak we are. And so our whole stance as we are being taken up into heaven by the Eucharist, by our participation in the giving over of the body of Christ to his bride, the Mass, our whole stance is always, Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. That's the stance of the human being as he or she is being taken into heaven by God.
But what you're speaking of is something that, can I say it, the mystics have encountered here and now. And from what I hear you're saying is that we're all called to that mysticism.
Well, we're definitely called to mysticism as it is understood in the what we might call the ordinary way, of a deep participation in the sacraments. And if we render ourselves available to all the graces of the sacraments, then the popular understanding of mystic will also become ours. And the popular understanding of mystic is that a person is so vulnerable and so open in their prayer life to God that they experience God. They don't just know that God exists, which could obviously occur just by using reason alone, but they experience him affectively, intellectually. They experience him in their bodies. And this, of course, normally writers would say this is for a certain few. Not so sure that that's correct. The stigmata is for certain few. Other types of appearances on the body that one would note as a deep sharing in the crucifixion of Christ, like some types of mystical experiences where people feel the crown of thorns on their head. those are pretty unique. But experiencing God in your affective, intellectual, and embodied life is the normal way that one knows God loves them. And this comes about by suffering, a lengthening and a deepening of one's prayer life. So the only reason there aren't more people who can intimately relay how God loves them from within their interior life is because we choose not to suffer a deepening and a lengthening of our prayer life. Now, of course, God can supersede and circumvent anything he wants and give whatever graces he wants to anybody. But the normal way of becoming a mystic by deeply participating in the sacraments and then lengthening and deepening your personal prayer as you appropriate the coming of Jesus in those sacraments, well, that's just called Catholicism. That's not some elite charism. That's something that we either receive by our own cooperation or we choose to neglect and simply live on a level of life that is superficial, or one would say common or cultural. There are people who go to church on Sunday who choose to live a cultural life, and going to church is part of their culture, but they don't really have an interest in deepening or lengthening their prayer so that their experience of God can be such that they have confidence that God is alive. Well, the experience of God is the norm, and it's available to all who participate in the depths of the sacraments. And in that experience, yes, there is in fact a tasting of heaven. Blessed John Henry Newman said that to pray is to begin to taste heaven. And one prays so that they can gain the taste of heaven. Because right now we have only the taste of earth. And so prayer is what changes your taste, that you literally become tired of earth, as you noted before with the elderly dying, because a new taste has been released within you. And this is the taste for that deep participation in the love between the Father and the Son that you received hints at by way of your sacramental life, your prayer life, and the fruit of that sacramental and prayer life, your moral life. All three of those conspire to give you a new taste and to deepen your desire for heaven.
Jesus told us that he's gone to prepare a place for us.
You're not going to be loved as a general part of the general population. Even in heaven, you're going to be loved in a particular and individual way by God. And so, yes, there's a place for you. And he knows you through and through. And in knowing you, he knows exactly what will delight you and what you will receive more deeply than the person next to you. And in so knowing you so deeply, you fall in love over and over again with God's particular love for you. And this heaven is sustained then in this deep reciprocity between God loving you as Jane or John, and you knowing that you are loved as Jane or John, and therefore responding back to God with a delight that you can only dream of now.
No eye has seen, nor ear has heard, what God has ready for those who love him. I think of also Thomas Aquinas. The story is said that even this, as he's writing the Summa, has this experience of prayer that is so deep and taken to such a level that when he comes back into the fullness of experiencing this world, he says, I'm done. And he stops in the middle of his work and he writes no more.
When we see clearly the meaning of life and how it's related to eternity, the relativization of this world becomes the norm. That's what all people who deeply pray finally end up believing. that all the goods of this world, they're real, but they're relative. In comparing an eternal life spent with being individually and particularly loved by God, which is our deepest desire, and to know that that's going to be fulfilled in Christ, then yes, one way of expressing that is to say all is straw and all of this that I've worked on pales in comparison to what is given. Everything that I achieved pales in comparison to what is given. And of course, what is given is known precisely by God to be our greatest fulfillment. He knows what humans need. And that's why he's giving only one thing to us, himself and himself alone. And though all those who receive him form a beautiful body, communion in Christ, where all of those people, along with Christ, will be in a reciprocal relationship of love between themselves, among themselves, and between themselves and the Father. And yes, all the values of this world are good, but relative. So we eagerly look forward to the day when every value on this earth is fulfilled in the reciprocity of love between the Father and the body of Christ.
It comes down to trusting in that love, doesn't it?
Trust is at the heart of going to heaven, because trust is you believe in the promises of Jesus. Also, hope is given birth when you believe in the promises of Jesus. And Jesus' promise after the resurrection and before were always promises about, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains a grain of wheat. But if it dies, in other words, if you come and follow me, in other words, if you attach your being to my being, through the sacramental life, particularly the Eucharist, then I will take you. I will take you to the place that you long for. That's the promise. Do you trust that? And if you trust him, that he'll take you, then you will be a person of hope for others, spreading hope deeply in the church and in culture, that this world does not have the last word, and that the values of this world are not ultimate, but there is a fulfilled promise coming. So attach your being to Jesus' being. Attach your humanity to Jesus' humanity, and all the promises will be fulfilled. You can trust him because of who he is. Can trust his word because of who he is and where he came from. And trusting him gives birth to hope that the promises will be fulfilled.
Thank you, Deacon Keating.
Thank you.
You've been listening to Salvation Begins Now, Last Things First with Deacon James Keating. To hear and or to download this episode along with many others, go to discerninghearts.com. This has been a production of DiscerningHearts.com in cooperation with the Institute for Priestly Formation. I'm your host, Chris McGregor. Join me next time for Salvation Begins Now, Last Things First with Deacon James Keating.